I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 8. We'll read 8 through 14 and then verse 22. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and work them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. And all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Then Pharaoh gave this order to his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." The story begins with a powerful empire taking advantage of the weak, with those who would advance their own purpose and advantage in the world at the expense of innocent people. And across the vast history of the world between that time and our time, some things have not changed. But the story doesn't end here. We move to chapter 2, starting in verse 23. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. I love this clip we watched from the movie Prince of Egypt, where God calls a man named Moses to enter into this story of suffering and oppression, and to take up his staff and to confront the powers of Egypt, to proclaim freedom to those in bondage, and to work for justice in leading the oppressed toward a life of abundance and peace. And Moses does just that. And in Exodus 3, as we've heard already from the video, the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and Budlites, and Millerites." I'm just kidding. I was just making sure you're awake. "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Moses goes to Pharaoh, and he speaks truth to power. But Pharaoh doesn't listen, and so God does indeed stretch out his arm, his mighty hand, and he strikes down the Egyptian empire and their system of injustice with 10 plagues, as they've come to be known. And God brings the empire to its knees and rescues and redeems his people and brings them out of slavery into the wilderness, where they encounter and experience who God is and what he's calling them to do and who he's calling them to be. To come to know that he is the God who liberates, who sets free, who delivers, who ransoms, and then who calls. And God invites this people, these Israelites, these descendants of Abraham, to live out the promise, to be blessed so that they can be a blessing to the entire world. I want to invite us to experience this story in three ways, because I believe that almost all of us experience this story, relate to this story, need to be challenged by this story in three different ways. The first way that we are invited to be delivered by God is that we personally as individuals, we are invited to be redeemed and restored and rescued from everything and anything that enslaves us. Paul talks about the great slave masters of sin and death in his writings. And when he says sin and death, he's not talking about dancing and rock and roll music and all the things that we've always been told were sins. He's sin with a capital S, big, systemic, worldly, life-ending, world-crushing, peace-destroying sin. The kind of thing that we notice, that we see in the powers at work in the world. And then most certainly, we all individually participate in that in individual ways through destructive and rebellious decisions that we make. And when Jesus, the fulfillment of the promise and the blessing, comes hundreds of years later, at the fulfillment of the ages, at just the right time, when Jesus comes, he comes to lead a new kind of exodus. An exodus of all human lives out of anything and everything that enslaves us. He wants to lead us out of all that oppresses human beings so that we can be fully human and fully empowered to be who he has made us to be. And if you've never been set free, if you've never been set free, if you've never been set free, you don't have to spend one more moment of your life living out that story. Because Jesus comes to offer us a story of rescue and redemption. We all need to be rescued. We have struggles and enslavement and imprisonment to addiction, to pride, to materialism, to hatred, to bigotry and racism, and all kinds of other things. The reason that God calls these things out as sin is not because God likes to make big, huge, long lists so that no one can ever have any fun. It's because God knows that when people live that way and make those kinds of decisions, it destroys the lives of the people around us. It destroys our own hearts. It destroys the stories in which we are living. And ultimately, it breeds and plants seeds of destruction in the world around us as we know it. And when you add all that up together, you get planet Earth 2017 or 16 or 15 or 14, all the way back. Jesus, as David reminded us in our communion reflections this morning, Jesus is the great Passover lamb. As we read on in the story, we discover that God rescues the people through one final plague on Egypt. He sends a Passover angel, an angel of destruction, to strike down the firstborn in all the land of Egypt, every household, except for those who are covered by the blood of a sacrificial lamb. And that might not make very much sense to us. There's a lot of ancient tradition and a lot of those things that we no longer live in a world where we make sacrifices in that way. And yet Jesus comes along and he wants to make it very clear, although there are several metaphors to describe the work he does, he wants in particular the people of Israel, who this is their story, their national story, their human story. He wants to remind them, you remember the reason you exist, that God led you up out of slavery and rescued you from the hand of the oppressor by striking down the firstborn of Egypt. You remember that story. It is who you are. What I am doing now is like that. And Jesus crushes the power of sin and death by his victory on the cross and in the resurrection. What happens when a righteous person, stands up for good, and without sin or blemish confronts the powers of darkness in the world. What happens? All the powers of darkness band together, rally together. Go and read the book of Revelation and see just how scary this is when this happens. All the powers of darkness band together to strike down anyone who would stand up to the powers of darkness, and they rally together, and the powers in the days of Jesus put Jesus on the cross and strike him down and kill him. And if I'm being honest, most of the times in human history when human beings have stood up and done the right thing, that has been the end of the story. History goes to the victors, and often the victors are those who shut down and destroy those who have challenged the powers of darkness. And so when 3 days later, Jesus comes back to life, it's a resounding answer from God, the God who created all of this, that this way right here, this way of offering your life and opposing the powers of darkness and standing up for the sake of others and taking on the suffering of others onto yourself and into your own life, that way, that is the way that is greater than sin and death, and that is the way that will live on forever and ever and ever, and that death cannot control, it cannot keep down, it cannot overcome. That way will continue to be the way of life, of new life, of resurrection. And he invites us to align our lives, to submit our lives to that way, and for that to become our story. So if you've never been set free, don't go another day enslaved to death. Be united with the one who dies and is buried and is raised again and raised to walk in a new life. We believe in baptism in this church. We believe that when a person comes to God and asks to be set free and goes into these waters behind me and is buried in the water, destroying the old self and raised to walk in a newness of life, we believe that that matters. We believe that it matters so much that we believe that every single person who wants and needs to be rescued ought to take that step. And we hope that you will. If you haven't, one of our new brothers, and I don't know if he's here this morning, I haven't met him yet, Jim. Jim, are you here? Jim, will you raise your hand? Is Jim here? You go by Jim, right? I don't know your Chinese name, but the English speakers amongst you, yeah, stand up. Jim put on Christ in baptism on Tuesday night. Thank you. And we want to say to you, welcome, brother. Jim's decision and the decision that any of us have made to do that signals in us a change from going from being enslaved to the dark powers of this world to being set free and liberated by the blood of Jesus and by the love of God, to walk in a newness of life in the fellowship of the Spirit with one another in the church, and to live for his glory and to live out his mission in the world, to join God in his work to rescue and redeem all things through Christ. The redemptive work of God in the world. And that work continues. It didn't end in the first century. It didn't end the last word that was written in this book. It continues on to this day, even here, even now, even in us. And if you don't feel a little bit of a buzz or an electric current flowing through you when I say that, it's probably because I'm not a good communicator. If you don't feel it, I don't know what comes after that. You should feel it. That's the first way we experience this story. If you need to be delivered, at the end of our time, in several minutes from now, I want to invite you to find one of our shepherds. They'll be in the aisles and at the front and the back. If you don't know a thing about baptism, I want to encourage you to find a time to study with them or with one of us in this room who have taken that step. If you know what it is and you're ready, then I want to encourage you to not wait another day, and let's do that today. That's the way that all of us have experienced this Exodus story of being delivered by God. The second way that we experience this story isn't quite as pleasant. We experience this story not just as the Israelites who are oppressed, who have been set free. We also experience this story as Pharaoh and as the Egyptians. And we need God to deliver us from being the oppressor of others. A nation whose strength and advancement depends on the oppression of the weak and disenfranchised is a nation who opposes the reign of God on earth. Not only Pharaoh, not only Egypt as an empire, but even the individual Egyptians who benefit from such a system are called out as unjust oppressors. When a nation or empire or leader fails to give the respect and dignity that all human beings deserve, that nation or empire or leader has renounced all claims to being righteous. The Exodus story shows us that God not only opposes such powers, but often acts to bring such powers down to their own destruction. God does not grant his favor to the winners and the powerful. God instead hears the cry of the oppressed, and he acts. It starts with words. Before Pharaoh enslaves the Israelites, before he sets them to forced labor in the service of the empire, before he kills innocent baby Hebrew boys, before any of that happens, Pharaoh's words pave the way. Pharaoh vilifies the Israelites. He turns them into the scapegoat and the enemy. He tells a narrative to his nation that is rooted in fear. Fear of the other, fear of the foreigner. And his words lay the groundwork for their enslavement. Maybe we would hear Pharaoh saying to his top advisors, "These foreigners are dangerous to our way of life." If you go back to Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, where we started our reading this morning, he says basically just that these people are a threat to our way of life. And what starts with inflammatory statements rooted in fear ends in injustice. Pharaoh puts Egypt first, and oppression isn't far behind. The Exodus story shows us that God has a tendency of setting his face against nations and empires and people who talk and behave in this way. Let Pharaoh and those who benefit from his power and leadership beware. And let those who maintain their own safety at the expense of others beware. And let those who value their tribal allegiances above the basic rights and human dignity of others beware. Because the God of the Exodus story is a God who hears and watches and sees the cry of the oppressed, the foreigner, and the alien, and acts on their behalf against anyone who stands in the way. When I was in high school, one of my classmates had an embarrassing incident in the football locker room, and the rumors and stories started to spread around the school, the small school I was at. And the details aren't important, but the consequences were devastating and hurtful to my classmate. I heard the rumors and I laughed too. I laughed at the expense of my classmate, but it got worse. During passing period, one of my other classmates pulled out a bottle of the old white shoe polish that we would use to write on each other's car windows, and they started writing things on my classmate's car, things that related to what happened that morning. And then I took a turn. I joined the wrong side. I chose to be the bully, and I chose not to stand up for the dignity of my classmate and my friend. And to this day, I am ashamed. But God wants to deliver us, even when we live and act and think like Pharaoh. We're invited to be delivered from all the ways in which we might hurt or marginalize others, through our action or inaction, through our words or our attitudes or our thoughts, through our ability to enter into stories or in our reticence to enter into stories. God wants to deliver us from ever being the oppressor and invites us to side with those who are crushed and run over by the world. Jesus offers us a view of what this looks like in Matthew 25 when he tells the parable of the sheep and the goats. And it's always funny to say, did Jesus mean his left or your left, right? So you never know when you're in the crowd which side you're on. But Jesus says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I was without clothes, you clothed me. And when I was in prison, you came and you visited me. And those who heard that said, Lord, when did we see that happen? And Jesus said, well, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. And then the second half of the story is haunting when he turns to the other group and says, depart from me because I never knew you, because I was hungry and you didn't give me something to eat. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you shut the door. You did not invite me in. I was without clothes and you didn't clothe me. I was in prison and you did not visit me. And they say, when did we see you, Jesus, like that and not do those things for you? And he said, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do to me. Depart from me, for I never knew you. And he also shows us what it means to leave behind the Pharaoh way of life when he tells a story in Luke chapter 10, when someone asks him, Jesus, who's my neighbor? It's a good question. It's a question if we want to side with God, if we don't want to be the kinds of people who through our individual lives and through our systems that oppress and hurt other people, we ought to ask, Jesus, who is our neighbor? Who are the people that we are called to care for? And Jesus tells the story about a man who is beat up and left on the side of the road for dead until a Samaritan, who was the man's enemy, comes and binds up his wounds and takes him to an inn and pays the bill in advance so that the man can recover and live. And it's clear in that story, if you've read it, if you haven't read it, I encourage you to read Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. It's clear in the story that those first two men who pass by the hurt man in silence or indifference don't understand the kingdom way of Jesus. It's the last man, the Samaritan, who crosses over the boundaries of his culture, who lives out the kingdom way of Jesus. I need to be set free of being the oppressor. I need to be delivered from living in ways, some ways that I am not even aware of, decisions that I make, things that I buy, things that I consume, things that I participate in, that somewhere down the line before they got to me involved the hurt or oppression or mistreatment of other human beings or our planet. I all the time participate in those things, sometimes most of the time without even knowing, and I'm invited to discover how I can better live and make decisions so that I don't participate in systems that hurt other people. God wants to deliver us from that. And it means that we'll have to make difficult choices. The third way that we experience the story, the first way is individually in our sin as God leads a new Exodus movement through Jesus. And the second way, as we've just heard, is the way that God invites us to no longer hurt and oppress others and to not be Pharaoh or the Egyptians, but to be rescued and to stand on the side of those who are hurting. And the third way, he invites us to be part of this story, that we experience the story. We experience this story like Moses. Because if you're like me, you hear all that's just been said about hurting other people. And we say, we don't want to do that. We want to be part of God's rescue movement in the world. I want to be one of the good guys. I want to be on God's side. I want to live a bigger story than myself. And so we come to the story of Moses that we saw at the beginning. A man who is living out in the middle of nowhere, just living out his own little story, caring for sheep. Until the God of the universe shows up and says, I have a job for you to do. And if you ever feel guilty because you think these are the things I ought to be doing in my Christian life, these are the ways that we as a church ought to be reaching out to other people, and we struggle to do that. If you ever struggle to do that, if you ever have an attitude or a place in your heart where you feel like, God, if I'm just being honest, I just really don't want to do those things, then you are exactly like Moses, because Moses says several times, when God says, Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, Moses says, I don't want to do it. And God says, no, I'm sending you. Oh, but I can't talk. And God says, well, I'll help you talk. No, I really can't. Okay, well, then I'll get your relative Aaron, and he'll talk for you. But I just, God, please just send somebody else to do it. And finally, God says, I'm sending you. Pick up the stick. Pick up the staff. Because you will be my instrument of deliverance. You will be the bearer of my good news and my power for those who are in need. And Moses, in spite of what he feels, says yes. How many more liberations might we see in our world if we said yes more often, even when we don't want to? Moses' journey is interesting. Early on in the story, he's living as a prince of Egypt, as a high up official in Pharaoh's household, and he sees one of the slave drivers attacking an Israelite, and he kills the slave driver and buries his body in the sand, and it becomes known, and he has to leave the country, and he flees as an outsider. That's Moses' first response. Moses' first attempt to join God's side is to kill the enemy, to kill the oppressor. And we, of course, see that that's not the right response. God asks Moses to pick up a staff, not a gun. A staff is for leading, not for killing. But side note, sometimes it's good for a little whack over the head when we need it. That's Moses' first response. The second response Moses has to being invited to participate in God's story, to being delivered from his own small story, is denial. He runs away from the story. He takes the path of inaction. He hides out in the desert for 40 years, being a shepherd, just doing his thing. Leadership is too hard. I don't want to be part of the system. I don't know how to make a difference, so I'm just going to bury my head in the sand. I'm just going to be in denial. I'm just going to not do anything, because why try? Because it won't matter anyways. That's Moses' second response. The third response is actually the response of the Hebrew elders. When Moses comes back to Egypt and he explains what God intends to do, they have a feeling of resignation. This isn't going to work. Who is God, and where has he been all this time? And then Pharaoh makes their work harder, and they say, this is worse than before. It's not going to end. It's not going to get any better. And they have a feeling of resignation. Killing the oppressor, denial, and resignation aren't good choices to respond to God's offer to deliver us. Moses gets it right. The fourth response is that he stands up and he speaks truth to power, and he opposes the anti-kingdom powers of Egypt through God's power. And it makes all the difference. God wants to deliver us from a story that is just about us, and call us into a story where we rise up with him to be part of a great Exodus movement in the world. Anything that enslaves or destroys human flourishing, God is saying to you and me, pick up your staff, because I'm sending you to Pharaoh. We've all had this happen when maybe you're in junior high and you see that special someone, and they come into the room and they wave and they smile, and you wave back and you smile, and then they do this. It's awful. They're like, and you look back, and there's another person there that they're waving to. They're not waving to you. And I think some of you just did that. God says, I'm sending you, pick up your staff and join the movement to liberate those who are hurting in the world, and live a story bigger than your own. Some of you were like, oh, yeah, then you meant that guy back there, right? God's saying to you, no, I really mean you. You. Yes, you. Yes. Yes, you in the blue shirt. Yes, you, all the color shirts in the room. Yes, you. I don't have time. Pick up your staff and help lead the movement. And you say, but I don't have the gifts. I don't have the skills. I don't have the talent. I don't have the training. I don't know what to do. I can't be a missionary. I can't be a minister. I can't minister to my neighbors. And the question to that would be, well, did you sign up for living the Christian life in baptism? Are you a Christian? Yes. Well, then too late. You already signed up. And God's going to give you what he needs you to have to accomplish what he needs you to do uniquely in your life, in your world, in your neighborhood, in your job, in your home, in your circle of friends. And so pick up your staff. This is Daryl Davis. You may have heard this story. Daryl Davis is a semi-professional keyboard player who did some work with Chuck Berry back in the day. He's also done some acting, and he's an author. But the reason I'm talking to you about Daryl Davis this morning is that Daryl befriends and talks to and tries to become close friends with white men who are members of the KKK. For the past few decades, he's made it his mission to befriend people in hate groups like these and calmly confronting them with this question: how can you hate me if you don't even know me? And the result has been that multiple members of different chapters of the KKK and other groups have given up that way of life and disavowed the clubs that they're in and have left that to be friends with Daryl. Now, if that's not a picture of what we've been talking about this morning, then I don't know what is. You want to talk about intimidating. Go to a meeting of people whose sworn slogan and reason for existence is to hate you, and walk in and sit down and offer friendship and love. That's what it looks like to live out the Exodus story in the world today. And in a whole host of other ways, to speak truth to power, but to offer friendship at the same time. God does not want us to destroy the oppressor. God does not want us to vanquish the oppressor. God does not want us to rid the world of evil. God wants us to be reconciled in peace and love with those, even who would do us harm. God invites you and me to become people like Daryl Davis and to live out stories just like his. And many of you already are. Keep doing what you're doing. And that brings us to this question today. We've talked about three different ways that God delivers us. So how do you need to be delivered today? Perhaps you're like me, and you need to be delivered in all three of these ways, right? I am in desperate need of God putting me back together, my heart, and freeing me from things that even now today threaten to enslave my heart and my actions. And I need to be delivered from that over and over and over again each day. Our conversion is not a one-time experience. It's a daily wrestling match, a daily struggle. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you, like me, also need to be delivered from our tendency to hurt other people by being part of systems that hurt others. And maybe today you need to be set free from that. Or maybe you need to be delivered today from a fear of action so that you can join God in his mission in the world. If you've ever fought for something that's good, that really matters, if you've ever put your hopes out there, if you've ever stood on the line and stood toe-to-toe with evil, if you've ever tried to bring light out of darkness, you know how incredibly threatening and demoralizing and discouraging it can be to wake up day after day when it doesn't seem like the line is moving at all, and you just keep getting punched in the face, and you just keep losing, and good just keeps getting pushed down. It just feels like tomorrow I just want to sleep in. I don't want to get up and go adult. I don't want to get up and go out into the world and to fight for good. I don't want to just keep spinning the wheels and feel like nothing is changing. And maybe today you need to be delivered from that discouragement and to be emboldened once again to, with a passionate and compassionate heart, to stand up and to ask God, God, where do you want to send me? I'm ready. Send me. I've got my staff. Show me where to go. How do you need to be delivered today? We're going to sing a song, and I'm going to invite us to stand. If you have a need for deliverance, any of these needs or any other things that we haven't mentioned, you can go ahead and stand. I want to invite you to find one of our shepherds or our ministers in the aisles at the front and the back, and to make your need known. If you just need prayer, if you just need encouragement, if you need a pep talk, if you're struggling and you're fighting, trying to fight for good, and you are discouraged, there are hundreds, if not thousands, if not millions, if maybe not billions of other people in the world just like you who think the way you think and believe what you believe, and you've got allies in the fight. If you need a pep talk, come talk to me. I'll do my best. I need a pep talk from you too, all right? So let's sing this song together, and let's be delivered by God's mighty power. Let's sing.